Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us at the same time each week, and we do count it a real privilege to have you follow along here in our Bible studies. We hope that you have your Bible open, and we're going to continue now in our Bible study here in the book of Romans. What a tremendous book, and how clear that the book of Romans is. We find out here chapter 1 shows here that the Gentiles are under sin. Chapter 2, we find out that God puts the condemnation, that every Jew is under the condemnation of Almighty God. Chapter 3, which we're going to finish up on here today and go on to chapter 4, shows that the whole world is under the condemnation of God. When the Lord Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why did he not come in to condemn the world? Because the world was already condemned. They have all sinned. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, in chapter 3, we had found out the many indictments from verse 9, clear on down here to verse 19. And then we're going to pick it up here in verse 20, because you're going to find out in the Word of God that, first of all, when we come, you know, we use the word religion so loosely anymore. Well, you know, I'm not religious. Well, that's probably the best thing that ever happened to you. Well, you know, I belong to this certain religion or this certain denomination and so forth. But when you study the Bible, it's interesting that only 5 times does the word religion appear in the New Testament, and 4 of those 5 times it is spoken evil of. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many times it's used as a religion, but it is not. Religion is always man trying to reach God by his own efforts. Christianity is always God trying to reach man without his efforts, but with all of the work done by the effort of Jesus Christ to go to the cross and to die on that cross, be buried and raised again to pay for our sins. Now, we come over here and let's pick it up here in verse 20. After the conclusion here of all the indictments against all mankind, we pick it up in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And why is that? Well, of course, because of the 720-some laws that were given to the nation of Israel, no person ever could keep all of the laws. There's never been a person that has ever kept just the moral laws, which is the Ten Commandments. Nobody has ever kept them. You know, it's amazing when you'll talk to someone, they, well, are you going to heaven? You know you're going to heaven. Well, yes, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, would you name me what they are in order, please? And usually you'll find someone get 3 or 4. Once in a while they'll get 5 or 6 or 7. But very rarely will you ever find anyone that gets all 10 of the commandments. And if they named them, they couldn't keep them all anyway and never have done that. No person has ever kept all of the 10 commandments, let alone the other 720-some laws or 710 laws besides the 10 commandments. Nobody has ever kept them. So, we find out if nobody can ever keep them, then what good was the law? Well, Paul's going to get onto this a little later in the book of Romans here, but the law is the knowledge of sin. And we find out here, why is it the knowledge of sin? Because God put the death penalty on many of the laws, the Old Testament laws. He put the death penalty on them. If you had a rebellious son, for example, you find out what God thinks of sin. If you had a rebellious son, you took him before the elders there of the nation of Israel, and they judged him, and he would not change. He was to be taken out, and he was to be stoned to death. You find out that if a homosexual, one man lying with another man as he doeth a woman, they are to be taken out and stoned to death. They are to be killed. God didn't want them in society, polluting society. And that was the death penalty under the law. If a person committed adultery, they were both to be taken out and to be stoned to death. God did not want that kind of thing happening, fornication or adultery, within his nation. He didn't want that propagated. He wanted a clean life. So you find out the law is a knowledge of sin. You find out what God thinks of sin when you examine the law and see the penalties that he put on it. Now, let's go on down. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. You see, the righteousness of God is given to mankind upon all of them that believe. Now, it doesn't say believe and join a church. Doesn't say believe and quit your bad habits. Doesn't say believe and be baptized. It doesn't at all. All of them that believe. For God loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we find out here, also in the same chapter, for as Moses had lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so all of them that look upon that is the Lord Jesus, that looks upon him. And we find out they were all bitten, and therefore dying, until Moses raised up the rod there, when they looked upon that. And then he says, whosoever looketh upon Christ that was raised up on the cross, that they would believe in Christ, trust him as their Savior, as their payment for sin, they would never perish, but have eternal life. Now, if we come on down in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All means every person ever born on the face of this earth, from Adam clear up to where you're at now, including you, including me, including everybody, irregardless of what position or what men think of us. We have all sinned. Now, until we realize that we're a sinner, helpless and hopeless, within ourselves to merit eternal life. We'd gotten a letter from a person some time back, and their question was that, I thought heaven was a reward, and went on to say some other things, and wondered if we would clarify it for. It was very simple, because heaven is never a reward. If heaven was a reward, it would have to be for something you do. And therefore, God excludes boasting. He excludes any good works you do, because he did all the work for you when he gave his only begotten Son. Now, we come here in verse 24. Being justified. The word justified is a legal term, and it means declared absolutely righteous, freely by his grace. You know, the word freely shows us this. Man gave God no reason or any cause to do it. He did not. He did not give man a reason whatsoever. But it's wonderful to know that God loved a sinner, and that he died for us while we were yet a sinner, and that we get the idea so much that we're so important, and look at the good things we do, and so forth. Those good works will never merit eternal life, no matter if they're connected with a church, no matter what you do in society, nothing at all. We're justified freely by his grace. What do you mean, his grace? I mean, does he give you the grace to believe with? No. He gave you by grace the Lord Jesus to die upon the cross, that you would exercise your faith. The grace is not what God gave you to believe with, but rather he gave you the object to believe upon, which was his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's read it again. Being justified, declared absolutely righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, in verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That is, that are past all sins before Christ's death. Now, propitiation is a long, big word, but it just simply means payment. Whom God has set forth to be a payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. And to declare his righteousness means, very simply, that one sinner cannot pay for another man's sin. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless himself. You remember when Pilate, he went in many times into the outer court and the inner court and so forth there, and into the judgment hall, and he come out and he would say, I find no fault in this man. And after he did that three or four times, finally his wife said to him, Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with this just man. And she warned him, have nothing to do with him whatsoever. And so it's testified, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, was actually God in human flesh, absolutely perfect and absolutely sinless. So, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins is the fact that it took a sinless sacrifice to go to the cross, and that, of course, was the Lord Jesus. Now, in verse 27, where is boasting? Then it is excluded. But by what law? Of works? No, not that. But by the law of faith. Because if you could go to heaven on any good works that you do yourself, no matter what it is, Many people think that, you know, well, I'll attend the church, and I go to church every Sunday, and I'm a good person. That will never merit you eternal life. And then if you think that it does, you will boast about, well, I go to church every Sunday. I teach Sunday school. I will never forget when we were pastoring another church in the South. A man came to me, one of the deacons in our church, and he said to me, he said, there's been an elderly couple that has moved in over here, and I wonder if you would go over and visit with them. And they were up in their 60s and so forth, and he said, believe this or not, she is thinking about getting a divorce. Her husband is a very heavy drinker. He had retired, had been with the railroad, worked on the railroad, retired, and she just cannot take his drinking anymore, and he's been this way, a drunk for a number of years, a very heavy drinker. So I went out to talk with her, and to summarize the story real short, I asked Lillian, I said, Lillian, if you were to die, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? And she said, well, I'm pretty sure I will. She said, I've tried to be good all of my life. I've never tried to hurt anyone. And as far as I can remember, I've never lied about anyone. And I just love people and so forth. And I said, well, would you read a verse for me, Lillian? And I opened my Bible and turned it around to her. And I said, read it out loud to me. And I had turned to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And anyway, she read it, for by grace are you saved, that's saved from hell. Are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. That hit her like a ton of bricks. Not of works, lest any man should boast. She looked at me and she said, not of works. She said, I have never in all of my life have ever seen that verse in the Bible. I didn't even know it was there. She said, I have taught Sunday school for 25 years. And then we went over to John chapter 3, verse 16. And I had her read it, for God so loved the world. And I said, who does that include, Lillian? Does that include you and me and everybody in the world? She says, well, of course. I said, read me the next line. She said, God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why did he give Jesus Christ to come to this earth here? Well, to die on the cross and to pay for our sins. I said, you got it right. And I said, the next line, whosoever believeth in him. I said, now remember, it's not of works now, nothing that you could do. And whosoever believeth in him. I said, Lillian, do you believe and will you trust that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he went to the cross to die for you and that he paid for your sins? And he promised that if you would trust him and you would believe in him, that he did that for you. He made you two promises. Would you read me now the last two lines here? The first thing he says, whosoever believeth in him, he tells what will never happen to them. And she said, they shall never perish. I said, that's right. They'll never perish from the presence of God. That's right. They'll never perish. That won't happen. But what will happen? And she said, have everlasting life. They'll never perish, never be separated from God, never have to go to hell, but have everlasting life. I said, will you trust Jesus Christ and him alone without any good works? Oh, she said, I see it, I see it, I see it. Yes, I'm trusting him now. I believe that he died on that cross for me. I see it, she said. I've never, never, she said, I thought it was by doing the best that you can. She began to cry, and all the tears just came down. And I said, Lillian, are you crying because you're happy? She said, oh, not really. She said, I'm thrilled to death to know I'm going to heaven, but I am on the other side so sad because for 25 years, Pastor, I have sent children on their way to hell. I said, what do you mean? She said, I taught them for 25 years. I taught Sunday school. And I told them every Sunday, if you'll be a good boy and you'll change your life, or a good little girl and you'll change your life, obey your mother and dad. And I was telling them to do what the Ten Commandments said to do. And if they'd do that, they would go to heaven. She said, I lied to every one of them, didn't I? I said, yes. She said, you think God will forgive me? I said, when you trust him as your Savior, everything you've ever done, Lillian, is forgiven. And you know the greatest part of that was, she called her husband, and it was true. She went on to tell me about the trouble that her and her husband were having, and because of his drinking, and he was really an excessive drinker. And anyway, I talked to Dick and led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He accepted Christ as his Savior. He said, "Will God forgive me of all the things that I've done?" And when I was talking to him by himself, he said, "You know, I mistreated my wife quite a bit down through the years, and we're really lucky to have made it this far." He said, "Would God ever forgive me for that?" And I said, "Oh boy, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins," in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. I said, "Oh, you're forgiven every sin that you've ever done, Dick." And he accepted Jesus Christ, and I tell you, they became some of the most faithful church members you would ever want. Such a thrill. Dick never drank another drop after that. That was it for Dick. And he would come down to the church, had to give him a key to the church. It was quite a large church. We had about 375 attendants, something like that. And he would come down to the church. He wanted a key so that he could come down anytime he wanted to and check everything over. And I'll tell you what, there wasn't a door that squeaked in that church after Dick got saved. And they were just a blessing to everyone there. What a wonderful thing it was. But I shall never forget, she just cried like a baby. "I've sent those children, every child I taught, I sent them to hell if they did not get saved later." Oh, she said, "I'd never seen that verse." But what a wonderful thing it was. And this is a situation with a lot of people. You might be a Sunday school teacher. You might even be a pastor. You're trusting something. Maybe you're trusting your good works. But that'll never take you to heaven. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that came from heaven to die on that cross. And if any amount of good works could ever take you to heaven, Christ would never have had to leave the glories of heaven to come to this earth to die on that cross if you and I could do anything to merit eternal life. So where is boasting then? There is no boasting. And it says it is excluded. Why is it excluded? Because we have nothing to boast about. Because there's nothing we can do to earn our right to go to heaven. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now, we don't have anything to boast about, but we can be gloriously thankful to God that all we have to do is put our faith in Jesus Christ, you see. Now, in verse 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Because James tells us in chapter 2, verse 10, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, is guilty of all." Now, we're going to see in the next chapter here about circumcision and those of the Jewish race there and examine that a little bit. But let's go on down here in verse 29. "Is he the God of the Jews only, or is he not also of the Gentiles?" Yes, of the Gentiles also. And you begin to find out the Jews looked upon the Gentiles as dogs. They thought they were worthless. And the word goyim is dogs. The word goy is dog in the Hebrew there. And we find out they looked upon the Gentiles as absolutely worthless people. It would be like you and I as a Christian looking upon a drunk or a prostitute or someone that's just a boozer or whatever, and thinking, "Well, you know what, we are so much better than them." Well, we are, because we're saved, that's all, in God's eyes. But we should never look upon them like, you know, God doesn't love them, because he does love them. He loves the prostitute. He loves the church-going person that's never accepted him as their Savior and maybe been taught that their baptism takes them to heaven, or that their church membership takes them to heaven, or their good works takes them to heaven, or that. Yes, we are to love them as a Christian and try to witness to them. Now, sometimes you can. Other times, if they're so filled full of self-righteousness, then they'll just hate you because they are really trusting in their church, and they're trusting in baptism or church membership or a position they may have in the church. And their hearts are just not open to realize that, you know, there is no boasting when you're saved by grace through faith. Now, in verse 30, "Seeing it is one God which shall justify," that is to declare righteous, "the circumcision," that is the Jews. Circumcision is referring to the Jews. "By faith, and the uncircumcision," that's the Gentiles, "through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law." Why? Because if we could go to heaven by keeping the law, then there's something wrong. But we establish the law. Why? Because the law condemns us all. Because no person can ever keep the law. So we establish that the law is good because, and we're going to get that in chapter 5 over here just a couple of weeks from now. But the law is good because it is the perfect law of God, and no man can be as perfect as God in keeping the law. Therefore, the law is very good. And it shows us that we need a Savior because we could never be as righteous as what the law says to do because we can never keep all of the law. Now we come on to chapter 4, and we begin to find out that God's going to use Abraham as an example. And not only that, he's going to use how the Jews took the act of physical circumcision and tried to justify themselves by the act of physically circumcising themselves and their children, and put the act of circumcision ahead of believing the promise that God had made unto them. So here we go in chapter 4 now, all right? He uses Abraham. Now he says here, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" Other words, look at the good things Abraham done and so forth. What do we say concerning that? Now, he refers the Jews back to the Old Testament because we know that they should have been very familiar with the Scriptures. In fact, it's given back there in Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, which is called the Torah. Every Jew should have known almost word by word the Torah. Now, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now, what good works or anything that he can do out of the flesh, let's examine and see about Abraham. "For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God." So if Abraham is going to trust in his works to be justified by God, then he can glory, but no glory before God, because God knows him and knows that all of his good works are nothing but a pile of filthy rags. Now, in verse 3, "What saith the Scripture?" Now he's telling those, the Jews and the Gentiles, because this was written for our learning and admonition, he says, go back to the Scriptures. What saith the Scripture? So we go back and find out that this is quoting from Genesis chapter 15 in verse 6. Now, here's what it says. "Abraham believed God." Now, what did he believe about God? God had promised him clear back in the 12th chapter. In the 12th chapter, Abraham was 75 years old, and the Lord said, "I'm going to make a great nation out of thee. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. But out of thy loins there shall come, and there shall come a nation such as the stars of heaven or the sand of the sea. They cannot be numbered." Now, we come over here to chapter 15, it's a few years later, maybe 6 or 7 years later, and we find out God reaffirms it unto him again and tells him, "You are and Sarah are going to have a son, and you're going to form a nation, Abraham." Now remember, Abraham was a Gentile, not a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was an idol worshiper. There wasn't any reason for God to choose specifically Abraham other than by the grace of God he chose him. And he did. He chose him to use him. But now it depended upon Abraham if he was going to believe the promise that God had given unto him. So Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That is a direct quote from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. So prior to that, in the first 5 verses, God again assures him that you're going to have a son, even in your old age. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, we find out as we go on up here, and we're going to see this concerning the circumcision here. And God brings this out a little bit later, but let's go on down here now in verse 4. "Now to him that worketh not, that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt." So he says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Other words, if you're trusting your good works, God would have to be in debt to you and have to reward you, heaven, and reward you because of your good works. But that isn't how it works. You see, then heaven would be a reward. Now, if you remember, we've said, heaven is never a reward, because a reward is given to you for something you do. Now, he goes on down in verse 5 and explains, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Abraham did not do anything whatsoever, but believe the promise that God gave to him. And you know what? "But to him that worketh not," that isn't anything you can do out of the flesh to please God before you're saved. Absolutely nothing. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." You've got to realize you're an ungodly person. You've got to realize you're a sinner. You've got to realize there's nothing you can do to merit eternal life, no matter how many religious clothes you put on or what attire you clothe yourself with religious garments. God will never allow you into heaven by anything you do yourself. Mark it down. And that's why he's using this. Even as David also describeth, and that's in Psalms 32:2, describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Well, the only way God imputes righteousness, and that is his righteousness, without works, is if you come to him without works, and you come to him believing that Jesus Christ died for you. And when God gave his only begotten Son, it was for you, you personally, and that's the only way to heaven. We find out in John 14:6, Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by the Son. And then in Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So when you're trusting Jesus Christ and not yourself, you can say assuredly, I know I'm going to heaven because you're trusting what Christ did for you. When we ask somebody, do you know you're going to heaven? And they say, well, I hope so, and I want to. That's because you're trusting something you do, and you will never get to heaven on any merits of your own under any circumstances. It is all of the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross. He offers eternal life to you as a free gift and will only give it to you on one condition. You accept it by faith in what he did for you, not what you can do for him. Well, I see our time's gone. We'd like to invite you to our website. It is www.heritagebbc.com. Also, we'll give you our mailing address and hope you'll take time to write. We'd love to hear from you. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.